And I know some of you might be thinking, you know, Cody, you started out the first podcast. It was like super encouraging. You were just doing some C.S. Lewis stuff. You know, you were just talking about how God wants to give us our desires and how amazing God is. And now you just took it in this world of like doom and gloom and sin and retribution and hellfire and brimstone. Well, look, this is the type of preaching that brings revival. Okay? I mean, this is the type of preaching that changes lives, because the truth actually changes lives. And so we can't dial back or dilute the gospel in hopes that it can be more palatable so that more people can get an inoculated version of the gospel. We can't do that. It's not going to help anybody. We need the full Romans gospel of, yes, we were enemies with Christ. God in his kindness loved his enemies so much that he died for them, and through the law, through the knowledge of sin, has convicted us, and now through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son can now bring us into this place where we are sons of God and we have the spirit indwelling in us, and one day we're going to be resurrected just like he is, so that we can spend eternity with him in the new Eden, the new Jerusalem. Welcome to the Orthodox Renegade, a podcast that challenges Christian norms while maintaining the unifying, changeless pillars of orthodoxy. This is a podcast where we'll explore some controversial topics within Christendom in the search to rediscover God's timeless truths. We're going to introduce a couple red pills to your diet. We're going to do book reviews about theology, political theory, and subjects that may sound a little conspiratorial to some. Hope you guys are ready. Welcome to the second edition of the Orthodox Renegade. This is so cool that you guys are here. You actually decided to listen to something else that I recorded. This is so cool. Hey, I just want to thank you so much for listening to the first episode. I got so much great feedback from people at church, from people back home, and people were literally coming up to me and saying, hey, everyone's been talking about your podcast. I need to listen to this. And I was just like, who? who's talking about this? Got some really, really great feedback, though. And it just really delighted my heart, because this is something that I really just decided to do kind of on a whim with a little bit of a help from a friend. A little bit of encouragement. You ever have those moments where you have thought about something for so long and you've even had people encourage you in it, but you've just never stepped out and done it? And then there's like one last wave of encouragement that comes in to do something. And you just kind of go, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to for real do it. And that's what happened with a good friend of mine who just said, you need to start a podcast. Why aren't you doing a podcast? You have a great voice for it. And she was the one who kind of was the last impetus to push this thing to make it actually happen. So here's to you, Madeline Keel. You are a wonderful artist and you are a phenomenal singer and you are a great, great friend and you are a champion. So here's to you, Madeline. Anyways, we're here on the second edition of the Orthodox Renegade, and I had this fantastical idea, which might be a horrible idea, or it might be a very, very brilliant idea, and it just might keep you listening to this podcast. I had the idea that I'm just going to start talking about everything that I believe and think about Jesus coming back. Jesus returning, ruling and reigning from Zion. Judgments breaking out, revival breaking out at the same time, the church walking in great power and great glory, the devil raging, man raging, sin reaching its ultimate height, and ultimately the armies of the earth and the kings of the earth taking their stand against Jesus, as it says in Revelation 19, Psalms chapter 2, and just taking their stand and deciding, we are not going to let this guy become king over the earth. We're going to destroy him. And Jesus comes with the sword from his mouth and destroys all of his enemies and rules and reigns forever. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Pretty standard. Pretty standard. I love Austin Powers. Don't tell anyone. It's going to ruin my reputation. All right, let's get into this. Now, as we talk about this subject, I'm asking you to have grace on me, okay? I have spent a lot of time reading and studying on this, but it has been, you know, I don't know, a while since I've kind of looked at a lot of these passages and things like that. And I'm asking you to have grace on me. Many of these things can be very hard to articulate, okay? So this is not like a overly prepared teaching. This is not like a, you know, well laid out outline. I mean, I'm just literally just kind of talking on the things that I really feel convicted about and the things that I believe in. But we will also look at the scriptures too as well. And I will be reading scripture for you and things like that. So, and of course, obviously, just because I say it doesn't mean it's right. I mean, it means it's right most of the time, but just kidding. No, just because I say it doesn't mean it's necessarily right. Please be a Acts 17:11 Berean. Please, please, please study the scripture. It says in Acts 17:11, it says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true or not. So you have to be what is called a Berean, and you have to search the Bible out and test what I say with the scripture. That is the place that you can find all the truth, that is where you can put your, you know, stake in the ground and say, like, okay, this is where I can land. This is where I can live. This is what I know to be true. This is God's word. You have to do that. You cannot take my word for it. Okay. I can be wrong. You know, I have been wrong. It's hard to believe I have been wrong, but I do have very, very deep convictions over the things that I believe, and I try to not depart from what the scripture is saying at a plain sense value, you know? And I do also believe that we can thread together many, many scriptures and get a sort of a collage of kind of what's going to be happening in the last days. So, little backstory for those of you who may not know me as well. I have a, I would say, slight obsession with studying or talking about and learning about things that are very controversial within the church. I know, shocker, right? Orthodox renegade, who would have thought? But for years, really throughout all of my 20s, I have been so fascinated with the subject of end times or the return of the Lord, or as the theological term for it would be eschatology. It comes from the Greek word, which is eschaton. And of course, ology just means the study of something. And I have been so fascinated with the subject of end times. And I, like most people, you know, of course, grew up, came out the womb at the end of 87, which I'm very proud to be an 87 baby. Do you know the kind of brilliant, brilliant things that came out in 87? Joshua Tree's record, Joshua Tree by U2, came out in 1987. Depeche Mode put out a very good record in 1987. The Breakfast Club came out in 1987. I'm just kidding. That was 1984. But either way, it was the 80s, and everyone wants to live in the 80s, and they're sad that they grew up in the 90s, and the best thing that they had was, like, I don't know, Alanis Morissette, which is a really great thing to have. But, and maybe The Offspring, you know, we can't forget about them. But I grew up in a time when, of course, the Tim LaHaye books were very popular. I grew up in a time when the actual Left Behind movies were being put out. And I remember going to the Left Behind movie at this like dollar movie theater in my hometown in North Dakota, because what they would do is they would have these movies that would go to this theater after they had been in like the fancy theaters for a couple weeks, you know? And so everyone that was too poor to go to the fancy theater, you could just pay like $1 or $2 or something like that and go see the movie that everybody had already seen. But you could at least see it on a theater, and it was cool. They had like a swirly staircase in there, and you know, but also they had the Christian movies, because Christian movies weren't generally that good to be put on the old classic, you know, Carmike cinema screen or whatever. But anyways, so I remember seeing that movie, and I remember being obviously like every other 13-year-old child or whatever who saw that movie, terrified, because you had all these people that were basically like disappearing. You know, you had all these, you know, of course, you had the classic like Pilate, who's a believer in Jesus, and he like gets taken into heaven at the rapture, and the plane crashes, or someone's driving a car or a taxi, and they were like a believer, some faithful believer, some Catholic guy who had like St. Christopher up in the rearview mirror or something like that, and the car swerves and crashes, and all these people were disappearing. Somebody was like boiling water for some, you know, Hey Arnold mac and cheese or something like that, and just disappeared all of a sudden. And people are all freaked out and trying to figure out what's going on. And, you know, it was a very, very wildly successful book series. And I grew up in that time, you know, being really afraid that I was going to miss the rapture, or if I woke up and my parents were gone and had gone across the street to like have coffee with someone. They weren't having coffee. That's what like 65-year-old people do. But if they had like left or something for a second and I'd woken up and they were gone, I'd be like, where's my parents? And it was a very, 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 very impactful movie on my psyche, obviously. And I grew up obviously even believing that, you know, because many times what you see in movies and what you kind of like, what's created in the culture around you is what you believe. Obviously, you know, we kind of know that. And when you're younger, unless you have, you know, brilliant parents that probably homeschooled you, they're not teaching you, hey, like you should form your worldview from what the Bible says, not from what you watched on, you know, a movie somewhere. And of course, I grew up thinking that and believing that was the rapture was going to come and take us away at some point in time. It's an undefined, you know, random time. It could be any time, you know. So I have always had a fascination throughout my 20s for the subject of end times. And it's what theologians call, they call it eschatology. And they you know, it's because the word eschaton is Greek for age, or the last things. And of course, ology, we always know, is the study of something, you know. So we have like Christology, the study of Christ. We have pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit, pneuma being one of the words for spirit. Ecclesiology, ecclesia, of course, means the church, you know. And so I have always had this fascination throughout my 20s to study the end times. And I do believe a huge reason for why I've been fascinated with it is because when I was 19 years old, I went to the International House of Prayer in 2007, which was like 40 years ago. And I was exposed to some very, very intense, heavy teaching on the return of Jesus. And so every Saturday night, Mike Bickle would get up there and he would do some verse by verse teaching on the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. And, you know, it was Friday nights, it was teaching on Song of Solomon. And then it was Saturday nights was teaching on end times. I mean, what a combination. Homie is talking about like flowers and perfume on Friday night. And he's talking about like boils and the sun being blotted out on Saturday night. I mean, but he did it right. He did it right. It was quite, quite entertaining and was very, 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 very mentally stimulating for a 19-year-old who was really into hardcore music at the time. So anyways, I got exposed to so much teaching on this stuff. I mean, like the Antichrist and the Antichrist kingdom and God releasing judgment and the importance of Israel. And like, are we going to go through this tribulation that Jesus talks about? Or are we going to be gone and zapped away? And, you know, I got exposed to so much stuff and all these heavy theological terms, you know, like millennium and pre-tribulationalism and like post-millennial and pre-millennial and all millennial and all these massive, massive, massive terms. And it really, I believe it was the Lord. I do believe it was the Lord because I believe the Lord has called me and marked me to be a man who speaks on these things. I really believe that. I have prayed for the Lord to make me like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist came before the coming of Jesus, right? He came out to declare and to prepare the way before Jesus. He says, I am the one, I am the voice in the wilderness crying out, you know, make way, make the path ready and straight for the way of the Lord. And he, you know, he was one, he was obviously Jesus's cousin. John the Baptist prepared the people of God before Jesus came. And I believe that God is raising up future John the Baptists. Okay, I believe God is raising up a company of John the Baptist to do the same thing, to actually prepare the earth and society for the second coming of the Lord. And I believe there are people that are called to preach repentance and to preach that we need to get ready for the second coming of the Lord, because Jesus is going to return. I know that this is a very, very fanciful idea that lives in our doctrinal statements, and it lives in our niche pop culture, like end times books that David Jeremiah and like Tim, or what's the guy's name? John Hagee are like holding the line on the Barnes & Noble shelf. But like Jesus is going to return. Acts 1:11 says, in the same way that he ascended, he will descend. And that was just two of his angels saying that. And what happened was, is in Acts 1, when Jesus literally ascends into the heavens, meaning he floats up in to the heavens and a cloud receives them and they keep gazing on up into heaven until they can't see him anymore. These two angels tell the disciples, they go, hey, why are you looking up into heaven? And they say, in the same way that he ascended, he will descend. And we know that from a plethora of scriptures. Obviously, Jesus is going to return on the clouds. Revelation 1 says that. Matthew 24 talks about that. Like multiple, multiple scriptures reference Jesus returning with the clouds. And I understand that the clouds could be also literal and they also will accompany judgment as well. Okay. Jesus is going to return and he's going to return to the earth. And the Bible has so much to say about him returning. It has so much to say about his return. It has so much to say that when we, the more we find out how much the Bible actually talks about his return, it embarrasses us. We're like, what is wrong with us? How did we miss all this? There are roughly 150 chapters in the Bible, the entire Bible, about the return of the Lord. Whole chapters, 150 whole chapters in the Bible. And there actually could be more. There could be more, but those ones are very, very plain and very specific. And so the scripture has so much to say about the return of the Lord. And it's probably likely one of the most neglected subjects in mainstream church. Now, I understand that you have like some churches and you have pockets here and there that are always talking about the Lord. They have always, they're called newspaper exegetes. They have a newspaper eschatology, meaning they read that like Russia has invaded Ukraine and all of a sudden it has kickstarted the war between the war of Gog and Magog, you know, and pretty soon Israel is going to be next. And so, you know, all of a sudden, like we've got all these fulfillments for Ezekiel 38. And now, I understand there are people like that, and I respect people like that because those people have a passion and a revelation that God is going to return. Now, do I think that they might be a little lopsided in obsessing over their focus on the return of the Lord? Well, yeah, probably a little bit. But we have something to learn from those people. And so you have those types of people. And then you also have the other camp that's just like, well, you know, like they're the types of people that say things like the classic pastor joke. And they'll say, well, you know, everybody's all, well, are you premillennial or postmillennial? I'm millennial. Well, brother, I'm panmillennial. It's all going to pan out in the end. And it's those types of people that I want to choke slam. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But it's those types of people that I'm like, what? Really funny. Nobody really, it's not actually that funny of a joke. I also slightly hate dad jokes, but I'm like, that's great. Of course it's going to pan out. You know, congratulations. You know, God actually is sovereign. And yeah, he does know how to work all things according to his will. And, you know, he really does control the nations. I mean, it's wild. But he, yeah, of course it's going to all pan out because he's God, you know, and he's omnipotent. So he can do anything, you know. Of course it's all going to pan out. But, you know, Alan Hood from the House of Prayer used to have this joke. He would say, well, we all know that it's going to pan out. But the question is how is it going to pan out for you, my friend? How is it going to pan out for you? Where are you going to be at in the story? Are you going to be caught up in deception? Are you going to be pulled off into fear? I mean, Jesus says many will faint from fear because of what's coming on the earth. We're talking about something very, very heavy here. And so the question is like, are you going to be a voice in that day? Are you going to have clarity in that day? Are you going to have wisdom in that day? Are you going to be one who can lead many to righteousness because you have wisdom in that day? Are you going to be one who is a John the Baptist who can actually bring some understanding to what's going on right now because you've taken the time and honored Jesus's words to find out how he actually is going to return? Or are you going to be someone who is kind of just tossed to and fro and reeling back and forth and in just as much as confusion as anybody? And Jesus says three times in Matthew 24, like the passage where we always look to where Jesus talks about his return in Matthew 24, after his disciples ask him about his return. Well, they actually ask him about his coming, to be specific. They say, tell us about your coming and the end of the age. And he says, well, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing that he tells his disciples. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in that day saying, I am the Christ. And they will do signs and wonders. They may even do miracles. And so he says three times, take heed that no one deceives you. He mentions it over and over that deception is going to be at an all-time height. And so the question is, are we going to have people who are so bathed in the scripture, who are so rightly dividing the word of truth, who are good Bereans that actually understand what is happening, and we have confidence in that day to be able to share with those around us, to be good evangelists? Or are we going to be people who are just as much caught up in fear and distress and frustration and deception as most of the world is? So I know that that sounds a little bit like I'm coming for you. And all I would say is, if the shoe fits, hey, just kidding. No, I love y'all so much. And it's an honor for you guys to listen to this. But we do need to actually ask ourselves that question. And I want to say one more word here about why this matters. Why does theology matter? It matters because what we think about God has significant ramifications on how we view life. A.W. Tozer has this brilliant quote where he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I believe what he was trying to say there, he's just trying to say, the way that we view God affects the way that we view a reality. And the way that we think about theology affects how we live our lives. So there's a practical application to our theology. And that's something that does get missed a lot. You know, I think a lot of people view theology as something that they can kind of just wax eloquent in and sort of make people feel stupid because they know big words like hypostatic union. You know, that's not what theology is supposed to be. That produces spiritual arrogance and spiritual pride. And Jesus condemns that. You know, when I say he condemns it, I mean like he frowns upon it. He disapproves of it. I'm not saying you'd be condemned to go to hell. Theology has a practical side to it. Theology has this element of application to it. And what we think about God and how we respond are intricately connected. And let me say that a better way. What we think about God and how we live out our lives are intricately connected. So if you think that God is going to do something a certain way, or you believe a certain reality about the direction of the world, then that is going to affect how you act, and that is going to affect how you think. And so ideas really have consequences. You know, we've heard that thrown around a lot, but that's the power of ideas. And so that's why this matters. That's why theology matters, you know? So let's get into this a little more. So everybody always wonders, well, when's the rapture going to happen? Brother, when's the rapture going to... Brother, I don't believe we're going to be here for when God rains down fire and brimstone on sinful earth. God. God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody wants to know, when is the rapture happening? Well, let's talk about the rapture just a little bit, okay? So the primary Bible passage on the rapture comes from Paul. It is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul had a lot to say to the Thessalonians about the subject of the return of the Lord. It's very, very interesting. If you don't really know anything, you're just like, I just know that Jesus is coming back. I've heard it's going to be really scary. I mean, I don't know. Like, I can't, like, Revelation terrifies me. I would just go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and start reading. I think that's a great place to start. Paul really kind of lays out some really basic, broad subjects to help us with what it will look like at the return of the Lord. And he also does it in a very pastoral way. And that's what I love about Paul, is Paul is a pastor. You know, he was an apostle, but he was really thinking about what the church needed to, in some ways, feel comforted and feel exhorted to live rightly and do all these things. And so I would go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Verse 15, he says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." So he's saying, hey, I'm confident that this is from the Lord. I'm giving you like divine teaching from the Lord. He says, "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." I mean, listen to how epic this is. I'm reading New Living Translation, but it's all good. Love the New Living, by the way. "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up." That's where people get the word rapture. We'll talk about that in a second. "Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Verse 18, he says, "So encourage each other with these words." Very interesting at the end of that. So we'll get to that in a second. So we have this epic passage where he's describing to us kind of the order of like the dead being raised. Okay, so now the resurrection of the dead is a subject that is all throughout scripture. I mentioned it in the last podcast. It's also a Old Testament idea. It is talked about in Daniel 12. David would go on to talk about it a little bit in the Psalms. Actually, even Job, very interesting. Job, I believe in 19, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God." And so there's this crazy revelation of Job, who really seems to be the oldest guy in scripture, you know, older than Abraham, older than Moses. He somehow had this revelation by the Spirit that he was going to be resurrected and he was going to see God. And so it's really, really, really incredible. Even though he had really no scripture at the time, there was no commandments, you know, there really wasn't divine revelation kind of just floating around. It's not like they had Logo software with its like 80 bajillion million commentaries and lexicons. Anyways, I just got Logo, so I'm very excited for it. Okay, so the resurrection has always been an idea, like, to even Jews and to the New Testament church as well. But the rapture, which really isn't a biblical term, we should really say, like, you know, the word rapture isn't technically a biblical term. And so Paul tells them, he says, look, at first, what's going to happen is the believers who have died, they're going to rise from their graves when the Lord returns. Yes, that's exactly what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Well, what does that mean? I mean that people that are in their graves right now that know the Lord, that are born again, that knew the Lord, that are born again believers, will come out of their graves and they will receive resurrected bodies. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Yes, that is what we as Christian believers believe. That is a 100 level Christian belief. This is not like a 5, this is not like a 400 level class. This is not like a master's class. That is like Christianity 101. That is a part of like the basic doctrines that Hebrews 6 talks about, the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so this is not something that, like, you know, is a fantastical, like, wild teaching that Cody's like spreading around on Apple and Spotify podcasts. This is a historical idea that people throughout all the centuries of Christianity, 2000 millennia of it, believed in. And it's something that really is not talked about in our churches. Okay. All right. So, if you're still with me, verse 17 says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that word caught up in the Latin Vulgate is rapio. And there's probably some there. I'll just say right now, humbly, there might be some geek out there who knows better Latin than me. And it's fine. You can DM me, Orthodox Renegade, on Instagram. Anyways, but hopefully you're a friend, because I do have some friends that know some Latin. But that Latin word in the Vulgate was rapio, and that comes from, that is where we get the word rapture. And so the word rapture, much like the word Trinity, is not in the Bible. It's a biblical idea, okay? In verse 17, Paul's saying, hey, there is going to come a moment when all the believers who remain on the earth when the Lord returns, at the sound of this trumpet, there's going to be an archangel who I believe blows the trumpet. He says that with the voice of the archangel, and then there's also this trumpet called. It's called the trumpet call of God. And what will happen is, not only will believers hear it, I believe everyone will hear it. I believe it's a real, real actual call. And what happens is the dead in their graves will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, we are going to jump to 1 Corinthians, or if you are Graham Cook, you might say 1 Corinthians, beloved. Or if you are Donald Trump and you just really haven't been in the church that long, you probably don't know it's normal to say 2 Corinthians. You might say 2 Corinthians. Remember when he said that? That was so funny. People just lost their minds because he said 2 Corinthians. So funny. I mean, I don't even remember Ted Cruz quoting from 2 Corinthians, you know? Donald, count to 10, Donald. Anyways, this is digressing really fast. All right. That's what happens when you do a podcast by yourself. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Let me get out a New Living Translation. It was a great translation to read for a time, but I very much do like the ESV because it's a great translation. It's a literal translation. It's also what John Piper uses. And we all know that he is the Pope for the evangelical world. That was a joke. All right. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now this is it's a mystery, you know? So people are like, what if I was cremated and my eyeballs over in the Pacific Ocean? Okay. And then like my legs are like over somewhere in like, you know, Idaho. How's that going to look? I don't fully understand, but like, I do know that Paul says, hey, this is a mystery. And we have to be okay with mysteries, people. You decided to follow a faith that has several mysteries a part of it. Welcome to the Christian life, you know? And a mystery is not something that is a contradiction. It's not something that is not true. It's not just a word that's tacked on there to say, we don't really understand it, so it's a mystery. No, a mystery means like there's things about it that like are yet to be discovered with it. And there's supposed to be some tension within it, okay? Life is about mystery. God is all about mystery. Also, I don't think anyone that sounds like Keanu Reeves from Point Break is asking theological questions like that. I think they're just wondering how big... I think they're just wondering whether they are the one or not. Whoa. All right, let's get back to this. I try to make this fun because we're talking about heavy things and intense things. So I try to make this fun and I try to have fun at the same time. Okay, so let's get back to this. But he says, verse 51 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's where that phrase comes from. That's a biblical phrase. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Remember that, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. So he's saying the same thing he told the church of Thessalonica. He's telling Corinth the same thing he told Thessalonica. He says, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised imperishable, meaning they'll never die, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And I just want to read a little bit more of this because it's so powerful. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he's quoting Hosea right here. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Excuse me. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Really, 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 really powerful. Paul is trying to encourage the church of Corinth that there is coming a day when they will become immortal. They will never die. And I know that we talked about this a little bit in the Weight of Glory podcast, but he's trying to say, hey, look, like your body will perish, but God will raise it up and it will be an everlasting, imperishable body. And of course, you know, there's rewards that accompanies that and things like that. But he says that will happen at the last trumpet. There are a series of trumpets that are blown in the book of Revelation, okay? If you just read it at any point in time in your life, you will see that there are a series of trumpets that are blown in the book of Revelation. Now, what's very, very fascinating is in Revelation chapter 11, there is the last trumpet is blown, okay? Well, let me back up and say this. These trumpets that are blown, they happen between Revelation 6 through, I believe, well, the last one happens in chapter 11, right? So there's seven complete trumpets, okay? And every time one of these trumpets is blown, there are judgments that break out. And these judgments are meant to fall on the Antichrist kingdom.
Okay, now I know these sound like really vast concepts, okay, but stay with me here. These judgments are meant to awaken people to the truth that God is real. Because through the deceitfulness of sin, their senses are so dulled that they need something great to shake them out of their slumber, okay? That's part of the point of judgment. It's God's megaphone to a deaf world, as C.S. Lewis called it. So these judgments that break out, they are sequential and they happen in greater intensity as each one breaks out. But what's interesting about the last trumpet is there's a judgment that breaks out, but there's a deliverance that comes for the saints. And so we're going to talk about that in Revelation 11. And I want to just say one thing before we get to Revelation 11 is that it's really interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that this transformation, this changing of the body, this resurrected body will happen at the last trumpet. And what's really interesting is I think that phrase is often forgotten. Paul was caught up into heaven. He was caught up into paradise in 2 Corinthians 12, but he had so much revelation of who God was. And let me say this. He had so much revelation that was, I believe, beyond what many writers in scripture were operating in. Okay. And so Paul must have known about this series of trumpets that's about to be blown. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24, and when Jesus talked about his return, he mentions a trumpet, but he doesn't mention a series of trumpets. So Paul is the first one to kind of say, hey, at the last trumpet. And it also harks all the way back to Exodus when there was a trumpet call, when Moses was on the mountain of God. And so there's trumpets have always been throughout the scripture, and trumpets have always been blown during times of judgment or times of deliverance. And many times it's connected to judgment for those who are not worshipers or followers of Yahweh, and deliverance for those who are. Okay, so I know these are really vast concepts, but hang with me. So Paul seems to emphasize, hey, it will be at the last trumpet. I believe that that last trumpet is the seventh trumpet in Revelation, simply because it's the last trumpet that we see in Scripture. And when we look at Revelation 11, there's clues to tell us that Jesus' return is about to begin to start happening. And that is when he catches up the saints, is at his return. So his return and the rapture are connected. They're different aspects of the same event, but it is one simultaneous event. They're different, like, how do I say this? Stages of the same event, but they are nevertheless the same event. And that's why we have a lot of disagreement between people who are pre-tribulational Bible teachers, because they believe that the rapture is a separate event from the second coming. Or they believe that the rapture, the catching away of the saints, is a separate event from Jesus' return. And I don't believe that scripture teaches that. Now, they have their Bible verses and they have their way of looking at scripture that teaches that. And it's intricately connected to the system of dispensationalism, which is something we can talk about another time. I don't necessarily think you can be a pre-trib rapture teacher and not be dispensational. I've never really heard of anyone, or maybe they just were kind of ignorant of that system and how it works. But so again, the second coming, in other words, the return of the Lord is the same event as the rapture, but they happen in different stages, okay? So hopefully that makes sense. Re-listen to this. We're going to keep talking about this in former podcasts and stuff like that. I just want to lay that groundwork before we talk about Revelation 11, okay? So there is a series of trumpets. They are all blown. They are judgments that are poured out on the earth. I believe the saints and people of God are protected through those judgments, just like the Israelites were protected when the judgments broke out on Pharaoh's kingdom and broke out on Egypt. It was really interesting. The scripture talks about the Lord making a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It's very, very fascinating. More stuff that we'll dive into. And these judgments break out. And then at the last trumpet, there is simultaneously judgment that's poured out and deliverance that's poured out. Okay, let's get to Revelation 11 and the last trumpet. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's a beautiful, incredible phrase. The seventh trumpet is blown, and there's people rejoicing. Doesn't say who they are, but they're loud voices and they're rejoicing. It says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And right there, what's interesting is it says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Begun to reign. Begun to reign. Verse 18, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great." It's got a little rhyme in there. "And for destroying the destroyers of the earth." It's very interesting. Verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes and lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake and heavy hail." Big deal. It happens all the time in Revelation. Anyways, so very, very interesting phrase right here. It's telling us that at the seventh trumpet, the timing for God's kingdom to begin its reign is starting to happen. Now, we know that this is the time of his return because there's this announcement that he's going to come down and he's going to start reigning. Okay? And what's interesting is it says, "The time has come for the dead to be judged for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints." Now look, Paul constantly says, a handful of times, he says, he links rewards to the return of the Lord. He links the day when we will meet the Lord to the timing of the reward. The primary passage of him teaching this is in 2 Timothy 4. I had to look this up. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, we all know this one, "I have fought the good fight and have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, he says, "In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," watch this, "will award to me on that day." What day? Well, the return of the Lord. Well, how do you know that? Well, because he says, "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And I believe the word appearing there is, apocalypsis in the Greek, or it's one of the Greek words for, it's one of the apocalyptic phrases, which literally just means revealing. It doesn't mean like, you know, zombies or anything like that. But anyways, I'm learning Greek now, so I don't know Greek that well. But he also says how else do we know that the day is speaking of the return of the Lord? Well, in the very beginning of chapter 4, He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. So the whole context is within his return. So the day, when Paul uses the phrase the day, it may not always be referring to the return of the Lord, the actual return of the Lord, or whenever the New Testament uses the phrase day, that day, or whatever, it may not always be referring to the return of Christ. I haven't done an exhaustive study on that, but most times it does. So again, Paul is linking reward to the return of Christ. Okay. Interestingly enough, another place that does it is in Revelation 22. This is Jesus speaking. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Okay, we've heard that before. And guess what? My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He also says that at the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, too. So it's really interesting that, and you could pull passages from Luke 2 where he talks about the reward happening at the resurrection. So I think the resurrection, I think the rapture, I think the return of the Lord, I think the rewards giving being given out, they all happen at the same time. They just happen at a different phase of the same event. So it has like an unfolding to one event that is going to take time, and it's not going to happen overnight, but it will be one simultaneous event that has different stages to it. So that is a lot that we have covered, and it needs to be expounded on a little bit more, but that's where I stand on it. It gives you a little context for some things. Let's talk about this thing called the Great Tribulation. All right. This is a term that Jesus used himself in Matthew 24, verse 21. He said, in that day, there will be great tribulation, and the Great Tribulation, when we line it up with the 1260 days that are spoken of in Revelation 12, we come to an understanding of 3.5 years. Okay. Now, in Revelation 13, we're told that the beast, who is what modern culture and pop culture would call the Antichrist, the beast, he will have power and will rule and reign for 3.5 years, 1260 days. Okay. It's according to a Jewish calendar. It's not according to a Gregorian calendar. So if you do the math right now, you're going to be like, that's not 303. It's because it's according to a Jewish calendar. Okay. John is writing to a Jewish audience. He's not writing to modern America in the 21st century. Okay. So 1260 days, 3.5 years. Those are the final 3.5 years of really kind of human history in a sense. Okay. So that is what is called the Great Tribulation. All right. Now, there's a lot more to be discussed on that, but I'm giving you like really broad brushstrokes. Okay. It's all going to make sense in the end. If you just keep listening to the podcast, it's going to look like a Bob Ross painting. You're going to be like, why did he just do that one little pillar in the center? And you're like, oh my gosh, it's an amazing tree. It's beautiful. And I feel so soothed, and I want him to be my grandpa. Anyways, okay, so let's talk about a really, really, really important subject. And that is the subject of judgment. Okay. What is judgment? Does God judge? Why would God judge? I thought God is a God of love. I mean, that's what Elton John told me. So how could this be wrong? Well, here's the deal. God is a just judge. He is what Mike Bickle would call a bridegroom, king, and judge. And I want to say this, we need a judge. Despite what maybe like our emotions might be telling us at times, we truly want God to judge. And the truth is that evil is real. And there's evil that exists on the earth that is so astonishingly shocking. And it is so horrific and so deplorable that it almost doesn't, we almost can't even comprehend it. And we actually probably would try to convince ourselves that it's not true if we really found out like the truth about what was going on in the earth today. There is evil that exists in the world. And God, in his goodness, not only comes to us and gives us good gifts and, you know, causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And, you know, it's not just that he's good in the things that he does for us. And it's not that he's good because he exercises kindness, but God is good because he judges evil. And we, deep down inside, there is this heart in us. There's this part of us that wants justice. I believe it's in the human heart. I believe we're made in a way where we want justice for wrongs that have been committed. And so God, in his kindness and his goodness, does judge sin. And we have to remember this, that God actually judged sin on the cross. He actually was willing. He was willing in his goodness to bruise and crush his own son for the sake of sin. Now, does that mean that, like, he hates his own son? Does that mean, like, no, that's not what that means. It means that Jesus was willing to say, hey, I will bear the sin of the world. But God was willing to crush and bruise his own son to actually deal with sin. And so that is actually how much God really, really does hate sin. Psalms 5 verse 5 says this, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." I mean, dude, when's the last time you walked into a church and heard that preached? "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." This is David talking. This is the same guy that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul." This is the same guy who's, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is the same David. You know? Now, when God says he hates all evildoers, it doesn't mean necessarily hate in the way that we would think of hate. It means that he despises people that do evil. And it means that he is angry with people that do evil things and evil deeds. And here's a revelation for you. We were at one point in time all enemies of Christ. Before we were born again believers, we were enemies of God. That is what the scripture teaches. Romans 5 says, "While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us." We were enemies of Christ, and those that are not saved, that don't know Jesus, that are not believers, that are not converted, that are not born again, as Peter would call it, they are still enemies of Christ. And I want to say something here that may sound a little intense, and I want to say it with the heart of like a dad. You know, not everyone can claim the title of a child of God. Not everyone is necessarily a child of God. We all are enemies before we come to Christ. We all are at opposition with him until we become born again. Jesus even said of the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." So this whole idea of like, oh, we're all children of God, that's not exactly a biblical idea. That may be some like frou-frou ecumenical kind of jargon that we can use at times, but it's not necessarily a biblical idea. Well, I thought God is a God of love. I thought that's who he is. Yes, that's what 1 John says. It says God is love. It's not that he's a God of love. He is love. You know, and I just don't understand how he can like love and hate people at the same time. Well, look, he's God. he's God. He's able to love his enemies. That's why we're commanded to actually love our enemies, because that's what God's life like. Isn't that interesting? Is that he's able to have a frustration and a vexation in his heart towards sinful human beings, and yet he can, in his kindness, go, I love them. I'm willing to die for them.
I mean, this is the gospel. This is the profoundness of the gospel.
Man. And I know some of you might be thinking, you know, Cody, you started out the first podcast. It was like super encouraging. You were just doing some C.S. Lewis stuff. You know, you were just talking about how God wants to give us our desires and how amazing God is. And now you just took it in this world of like doom and gloom and just punishment and sin and retribution and hellfire and brimstone. Well, look, this is the type of preaching that brings revival. I mean, this is the type of preaching that changes lives, because the truth actually changes lives. And so we can't dial back or dilute the gospel in hopes that it can be more palatable so that more people can get an inoculated version of the gospel. We can't do that. It's not going to help anybody. We need the full Romans gospel of, yes, we were enemies with Christ. God, in his kindness, loved his enemies so much that he died for them, and through the law, through the knowledge of sin, has convicted us, and now through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, can now bring us into this place where we are sons of God, and we have the Spirit indwelling in us, and one day we're going to be resurrected just like he is, so that we can spend eternity with him in the new Eden called the New Jerusalem. All right, that's enough preaching for one day. So I want to wrap this up by just saying thank you for listening to an hour of me talk about very heavy subjects. And I want to pray right now, Jesus, I just pray that the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation would impact every person that's listening to this right now and open up their eyes to see the greater truths of Scripture about your return, about the reality of sin, the reality of judgment, and about your goodness, even in being a judge. I want to pray that over everyone that's listening to this right now. And I, in Jesus' name, I pray all those things. And I just want to seal this off by saying, I understand that these are heavy, offensive concepts to try to grapple with and things like that. But I want to promise you that as evil increases in the world, and as we begin to move closer towards the second coming of Christ, I want to promise you that these things will begin to make more sense, and they will begin to become major subjects within the body of Christ. I promise you. I know that right now the fringes are talking about it and the frou-frous are talking about it, but I promise you, these things will become critical in the last days. So I am challenging you. I'm just submitting a little challenge to you to begin to start thinking on these things and allowing the Spirit of God to open up your eyes as you read your scripture. So I love you guys very, very much. I know that sometimes my language can be a bit abrasive. I promise you it is because I am a little bit of a troll, and I like to joke and I like to kid and things like that. So God bless you. Love you guys. Thank you so much. Maranatha, may our Lord come. In Jesus' name, amen. And I also want to tell you to subscribe to Orthodox Renegade on Instagram, subscribe to me on Apple Podcasts, and also click that follow button on Spotify so that you can get the new episode every time it comes out. My goal is to do 2 a month, all right? There, I said it. 2 a month, all right, people? So be sure to hit subscribe on that so you get all the updates on all those things. Smash that subscribe button right now. Anyways, love you guys.